Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been going through these verses one at a time and a statement at a time, and dealing with these different subjects that Paul uses so common in his introduction in his letters, where he talks about his office as an apostle. And that's important because when he states his office as an apostle, that's the highest office in the church. He had the authority to rebuke these people and to withstand them to the face over things and to correct them and to speak to them and teach them things in love. And all of these things are very important. And most of the time when we read these epistles, or at least I'm very guilty of this, I just kind of scan over those introductions and get on down into the meat. But you lose a lot of valuable things here. For instance, in verse 2 where he talks about being sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's the basis by which God is our, Christ is our propitiation. He is the one who makes it possible for God to show mercy to sinners. It's through and by his person and his work. And so we don't want to scan over anything when we look to this. And then when he gets done talking about this being called to be saints and sanctified in Christ Jesus and so on, then he says grace and peace to you. So he's identified not only himself and established his office, but he's identified those to whom he's writing. So let's look down here now today in verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now any man who holds an office in the church and is called of God into the ministry is thankful to God for his grace and his power in the hearts of those he ministers to. If God doesn't work in a man or a woman's heart, it's impossible. You hear what I'm saying? It's absolutely impossible to minister to them the things of God. Absolutely impossible. I'm shut up to the grace of God and the power of God in the hearts of men. He must work his work in the heart. Otherwise, the words just go out and vanish. Now, there's talented men, gifted men, men of great intellectual powers. If you've read any at all by the old writers, you know that some of these men were gifted. They could speak. Well, we've had some in our day that I've known personally. Actually, it was from right here in Arkansas that could speak 5 languages fluently. Fluently. I mean, speak German and he could read. He could read in the Greek. He could read in the Hebrew. He understood those things. So I'm saying that there's talented men and gifted men and men of great intellectual powers, but all these gifts are not sufficient to call one sinner from death to life. All these gifts, you know, these things seem to be important to men. We go into a man's office and he pastors a church and he's Reverend whatever his name is, and you go into his office and you look up there on the wall and here's degrees from this seminary and he's got a master's degree and he's got all these letters after. That's impressive to me, but it's not impressive to God. Not impressive to God whatsoever. And there's talented men, gifted men, men of great intellectual powers, but all these gifts are not sufficient. They're not sufficient to call one sinner from death to life. It takes the grace of God and the power of God working in the heart. I'm envious of preachers. Preachers I've met over the years with memories, clear memories. You could tell them your name, shake their hand, see them 2 years later, and they call you by name. I'm ashamed of myself. I can't get out the door. I've already forgot your name. Over Mississippi, I've been going over there since August of last year. I still don't know everybody's name in the place. I'm envious of these men. They've got such good memories, clear memories. They just don't ever seem to forget anything. And they're clear of focus. They're never distracted by anything. I reckon a bomb could go off and they just go right on, you know, like nothing ever happened. They just focused. And they read and they retain and recall things at a moment's notice. And yet in my heart, I know that these things are not sufficient to make anyone a new creature in Christ Jesus. It takes the power of God. Now, let me say this. I know that the Lord uses our minds. And the Lord uses our studies. And yes, the Lord uses our gifts. And He gifts His preachers for that calling that He's called them to. But if left to themselves, nothing effectual will ever happen. I don't care how talented they are. I don't care how much they know. I don't care how many illustrations they can recall. And I don't care how much they entertain their audiences and hold their attention. Nothing's going to happen apart from the power and grace of God. That's where it is. Being called to God to minister, they know where the power and the grace come from, and they're thankful to the Lord always for His presence. That's what they crave. They crave His presence. Now, I struggle. I want to bring God's message to you for this hour, but I struggle more over His presence, whether or not He's going to be present, whether or not He's going to empower that message, because I know where it comes from. Comes from Him. And most of their thanksgiving is for the grace which is given to all of God's elect by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Him. They came by Him. He's grace incarnate. And no matter what the gift is, it comes through Him. It comes through Him. What have you gotten that you haven't received? That's what, huh? Let's say you can speak with five languages fluently. Where'd you get it? It was given to you. Let's say you can understand all mysteries. How come? And Paul deals with these things right here in this book of Corinthians as he goes through. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One name manifested under heaven whereby we must be saved. He's the way. Would I show sinners the way? He's the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. He's the truth. His name shall be called what? The Word of God. The Word of God. And He's the manifestation of truth. He's the light of the world. And He is the life. He is the life. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. John said He'd come and given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. That we're in Him that's true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. And then He tells us later on in this very chapter here in 1 Corinthians that of God are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then He tells us this in the book of Colossians, Christ is all. He's all. He's all. Well, what about my walk? He's all. What about my conversion? He's all. What about the ministry? He's all. Christ is all. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. And through this man, Paul, this is what he told these Greeks and these heathens that where he was sent of God to preach, he said, through this man Jesus of Nazareth, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. All in him. Everything God has for chosen sinners is given in Christ. And ministers of God know this, and they thank God for this grace that comes through him. Now let's look at verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. That in everything, I love it when he uses that word, that in everything, he said, ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Now let's start with this statement, in everything you're enriched by him. Paul told the Colossians that in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the source of all enrichment. To mature in faith, the scripture said, is to grow in grace and knowledge of him. To find rest in this present evil world, we must find it in him. Rest is not a day. It's not a day. You'd be surprised. You might think that's a foolish statement or something that just... Let me tell you something. Thousands and thousands of people think they rest on a day. They think they rest on this day. That's just, they don't work on that day, and they don't do this on that day, and they don't do that on that day. They will go to church, and they will worship, and then they go home, and they don't do any kind of work on that day, and they call that keeping of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. Christ is our rest. We rest in him. The rest that the scripture's talking about here is not a rest from carnal activity. It's not a rest from our labors in this world. It's resting, spiritually resting in this man, resting in his finished work, resting in his purpose, in his appointments, in his reign and glory. This is the rest. To find assurance is to be persuaded that he's able to keep that which you've committed unto him against that day. And to find help in time of need, we look to him who has all authority and power in his hands. And especially concerning the church and the ministry of the gospel, Jesus Christ is the gospel. We preach Christ crucified. We're enriched by him in all utterance. And we're enriched by him in all knowledge. God's ministers know that it's useless to preach anything else. What else are you going to preach? What else are you going to preach? Anything else I preach is just entertaining sinners on their way to hell. That's all that is. I can get up here and I can read some prophecy, some strange prophecy to you, and I can start talking about current events and what's going on, and I can begin to twist the scriptures around a little bit and say, boy, look at this. Here's what's going to happen. In 2016, here's what's going to happen. It's all going to unfold and get my maps out and my graphs and get up here and begin to draw lines and point and arrow. Boy, you can entertain an audience. They'll just sit out there and look and read and it'll make perfect sense to you. Let's say I could predict what's going to happen in 2016. It wouldn't have any effect on you spiritually at all. Now, every man in here, at least in his conscience, he knows that judgment's coming. Does it really matter if it comes tomorrow or next week or week after? It's coming. It's coming. And these days, and fascinated by all these things, and you're trying to teach men how to reform their lives and to change their lives, and they're going to have to be a change of heart first. God has to change your heart. If he don't, you're just going to keep on being what you've always been. This thing of change is a heart work. It's not a head work. It's not a will work. It's a heart work. And when he changes the heart, he'll change the head. He'll change the will. Everything else will change when he changes the heart. God's ministers know that it's useless to preach anything save Jesus Christ. Now listen to me for just a minute. I want you to live a very clean and moral life. I want you to have an honorable reputation. I want you to be temperate and chaste and live a clean life. But my friend, let me tell you something. You can only do all of these things. You can do everything that I just mentioned and still not know God. The Pharisees did. But they didn't know God. They didn't know anything at all about forgiveness of sins. And you can do all of these things and have the wrong motives and turn these things into an abomination before God. Your worship can become an abomination if you have the wrong motive. Your prayers can become filthy rags in the sight of God when your prayers have the wrong motive. And when they're done out of pride instead of out of an empty heart seeking mercy. We turn these things. Isn't that what Isaiah chapter 1 is all about? He said, who hath required this at your hand? I want you to think about what you're doing. You're up here waving your hands and you're going through all. He said, these things are an abomination to me. You can do all of these things and create a false sense of peace. Good works are fruit, which is a clear evidence of our union with Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Let me show you something over here. You know, I have two fig trees on my place. You know what I have to do to those fig trees to get them to produce figs? Nothing. They're fig trees. They're fig trees. I don't have to do anything to them. I just wait for the, they'll get little blooms on them and they'll get little figs on them and pretty soon they get ripe and the birds come and get them all and I don't get any. But I don't have to do anything to that fig tree to make it produce figs. Now I can make it produce bigger figs by doing some things, but I can't make it produce figs. And I got some old chinaberry trees up and down there on my lot, and you can do whatever you want to them, and they ain't never going to produce figs. You know why? They're not fig trees. They're not fig trees. Men are not fruit-producing Christians by birth. They have to undergo a new creation. They must be born again. Now look here in John chapter 15, verse 1. Listen to what our Lord tells his disciples. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. He's the one, I'm planted by him in his garden. He's the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Abide in me, verse 4. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except you abide in me. Fruit is a matter of divine union with the Son of God. That's where the fruit comes from. The fruit comes when we're grafted into the vine. Then it produces fruit. Verse 5, he said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Boy, I wish I could understand that, don't you? Without him, I can do nothing. I can't bear fruit. I can't speak with any kind of power or clarity or understanding. I can't study and perceive. Without him, I can do nothing. God saves us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. He washes away all of our old concepts and ideas and washes away our old ways and means and establishes new motives and new concepts and new foundation. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. We're enriched in Christ in all utterance and in all knowledge. Then look here in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 6. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Turn with me to Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. I want to show you something here that I seldom take time to show you in the Word of God. I say these things a lot of times, and I don't really take you over where you can see them clearly in the Scriptures. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the message of the Word of God. And if I can't find Christ in a text, I don't yet have a good understanding of the text. The Apostle John was speaking to an angel, which was given to him the revelation of Christ, talking about this last age, this gospel age. And when he'd finished speaking of the greatness and glory of the victorious Christ, Revelation 19:10, this is John speaking here. He said, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now watch this. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit or heart of prophecy. You want to know what prophecy is all about? All about this man, Jesus of Nazareth. That's what it is. You go back and read Isaiah, and if all you get is a few little moral stories back there, you've missed it. Because Isaiah testified of him. Moses, he said, Moses wrote of me. Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was glad. To him give all the prophets witness. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Substitute, that's confirmed in the hearts of all those who truly believe. They trust him. They rejoice in him. They rest in him. They worship him. They submit to him and they love him. God the Holy Spirit confirms the testimony of God's word, which is Jesus Christ himself, in the hearts of all that believe. Believers don't spit and sputter around questioning bits and pieces of John Gill, quoting bits and pieces of John Gill and Matthew Henry and John Newton when they're asked a reason for the hope that's in them. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. We don't need to spit and sputter around about that. Just tell folks what it is. My hope's in a person. It's in him. And I tell you, I think you're making a big mistake when you stand there and you go back and now you're going to give him the whole body of divinity in your conversation when you're talking to him. Tell you, if you're asked a reason for the hope that's in you, what's the difference? What do you all hope in that other men don't hope in? What is it you say you hope in that everybody else you say don't? We hope in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. And we hope in him exactly as God set him forth. Now, I'm telling you, that's where the difference is. And when a person asks you to tell them a reason for the hope that's in you, here's the reason. Here's the reason. He's the end of the law for righteousness. Is he not? He put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me to live is Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. It's all about him. There's just one thing that stands between you and I and everlasting torment. The Lord Jesus Christ. And look where you will. You can look at eternity past, and he's the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and you can look into eternity future. He said, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. It's God's testimony of Christ that's confirmed in you. He appeared, he suffered, he died, he rose, he reigns, he's coming back. It's not so much when, it's who. Who's coming back? Salvation's not just believing on Jesus or accepting him as your personal Savior or granting him the privilege of being your Lord. That's what people are saying when they say they make Jesus their Lord. They're granting him the high privilege of being their Lord. True saving faith believes God's testimony concerning his Son. God's testimony tells us who he is, why he came, what he did, and where he's at. Who is this one dying on a cross? He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the surety of the everlasting covenant of grace. He's the means of all blessing, the reason and beginning of all things. Why did he come? He came to do the will of the Father. His eternal, unchangeable, redemptive will to save a people for the glory of his name. What did he do? He accomplished the salvation of his people. He accomplished redemption. He wrought out a righteousness which made us acceptable to God. We're accepted, Paul said, in the beloved. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Where is he now? Seated on the throne of eternal glory, victorious, having taken possession of all the promised inheritance of God's saints. All the believers' hopes and expectations are sealed in their seated Lord. All right, look back at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Now this truth of God that was confirmed in your heart, and then he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. As the testimony of Christ is confirmed in us, even so we are confirmed in him. Confirmed in him. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our names are written upon his shoulders and upon over his heart to bear us up before the Lord. Just as that old, you picture that old high priest back there, he had the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on his shoulder and over on his breastplate to bear them up before the Lord. One with him and one with the Father. And it's a revelation of this divine union and his glorious person and work which gifts us in the ministry. I want you to listen to what Paul told the Galatians. Here's the basis. Here's the basis for his gifts in the ministry. This is what enabled him to be a minister of God. He said he revealed his Son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. That's what enables a man to preach to men. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ in him. And yes, we study and we read and we listen to other ministers, but without that revelation of Christ in us, we can never be fit for anything. And it's exactly this testimony of Christ which he confirms in us and equips us for the ministry and causes us to wait upon the Lord. Once these things are established in the heart, you wait upon him. You wait upon him in daily matters. You wait upon him in matters that stretch out over months, and we wait upon him for the last day. All those promises concerning that last day, we wait on him. You know why you wait on him? Because he's the source of all things. Where else you gonna go? You know, all those disciples, they followed him around until one day he told them, he started telling them, he said, now, except you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you have no life in you. And boy, they packed up their Bibles. They said, this man's crazy. He's talking cannibalism. And they all packed up. The whole outfit, thousands of them, packed up, went away. 12 people still sitting there. And he turned to us, to the 12, and he said, will you go too? They said, where are we going to go? Huh? I don't care if I do run into something I don't understand. Where am I going to go? He's the source. He's the source of all things. And those who've had this confirmed in the heart, they wait on him. They wait on him. And we especially wait for his return that we may see him when he appears, just like those people sat outside that tabernacle and waited on that high priest to come back out. I'll tell you, if he went in there and took that blood and poured it out on the mercy seat, but that didn't mean anything if he didn't come back out of that tabernacle. When he come back out of that tabernacle, that said God was pleased with the sacrifice. And they all watched for him to come out of that tabernacle. And that's what he tells us over here in Hebrews chapter 9. For them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.